And we continue to talk about the kingdom of God. We started looking into that last week, and we continue today. If the person next to you is too quiet this morning, just give them a pinch. We when it's too quiet, then we fall into religion. We don't want that deadness to come in here. So you're responsible for the person next to you. Well, the kingdom of God, first of all, is a place where God rules, where God is king. Every kingdom has a king. And so we're going to look at the king this morning, the king of God's kingdom. What I found very interesting when I looked into, studied the kingdom of God, was how important the kingdom of God was to Jesus all the time that he preached on the earth. Much more important, we think. And so first we're going to look into that. Now we know that John the Baptist, when he started preaching, that is what he preached about. He preached a message that was like this: repent, which means change your thinking, renew your mind, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now we'll make some time later on, a few weeks from now, to talk about that. Repent. But when Jesus started preaching, he picked that up, and he preached the kingdom of God. He started preaching the kingdom of God. And so preaching the kingdom of God was very important both to John the Baptist and to Jesus. And we're going to see this morning that it's also important to us. Very important. Very, very important. You know, and it's hard to preach about the kingdom without preaching about the king. The kingdom has a king. So let's start at reading, go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. Matthew 24, verse 14. Jesus is speaking here. He says, and this gospel of the kingdom. Now, the word gospel really means good news. People don't know what the word gospel means. It simply means good news. And this good news of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. So it's important for us to talk about the kingdom, because without doing that, the end will not come. He is waiting for the church to start preaching on the kingdom of God. And so it is of great importance also for us to understand what the kingdom is all about. And we're going to spend several weeks talking about that, because we need to get into this. And of course, the kingdom needs to get into us. We'll find out where the kingdom is in our individual lives as we go through this, because the kingdom is inside of us. The kingdom is in us, and we are in the kingdom. The kingdom is not what you see outside. The kingdom is inside of you, which means that is where God rules, inside of you. We'll get to that. Another scripture quickly, Luke chapter 17. Verse 20. Luke 17, verse 20. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. It's inside of you. God doesn't rule out there in the world. He rules in your heart. That's where he rules. That's where he's king. So, you know, when people look around and they come and say, well, why is all this misery in the world if God is in charge? Well, he's not in charge. Paul says the God of this world. He's the deceiver. He's in charge right now of what's going on out there. Now, and that's not that's the wrong question to ask. The question to ask is, God king in your life? That's the right question to ask. Don't worry about what the devil is doing. Look at what God is doing in your life and through your life by ruling and reigning inside of you. Because if God reigns inside of us, we can destroy the works of the devil. But if we focus on what the devil is doing, we cannot do that. We must focus on him ruling in our hearts. Now, that's a much wilder statement than you might think this morning. When God rules in your heart, let me tell you, you are not in charge. You are not in charge of your life. You cannot make your own decisions. When he's king, come on now, it's time to pinch your neighbor. We're going to be blue and purple and black and green and yellow this morning. If God rules in your life, then you are his subordinate. You are subject to his bidding. You cannot make your decisions yourself. If you make your own decisions, he is not king. If you cannot say amen, at least say ouch. But it's time for Christians to realize God must be king. Jesus must be Lord. And if he is Lord, then he is the one who guides. He's the one who makes the decisions. And we just follow him. And I'm telling you, when you follow him, don't be ready for a life that's dull and boring. And don't be ready for a life where you make your own decisions and make your own plans. It's going to be wild. You may wake up in the morning thinking that this is your, you know, this is what I do at least. When I wake up in the morning, I start looking at the day ahead of me. Like look at the appointments and things that I want to do and so on. He can step in and change all of that. And then we should follow him and be willing and do so willingly. Paul writes and he says, be imitators of God as dear children. Not rebellious children. Dear children. I want to read that verse in the Amplified Bible. It says, ask by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. He replied to them by saying, the kingdom of God does not come with signs to be observed or with visible display. Nor will people say, look, here it is, or see, it is there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you, in your hearts, and among you, surrounding you. We're in the kingdom, and the kingdom is in us. And so, we need to understand that the kingdom is very important to God. I mean, Jesus told us to pray, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think, you know, just to put some color to that, is a good way to pray would be like this. Let your will be done in my life as it is in heaven. God's will is done in heaven. He wants his will to be done on earth too. And he's calling on the church to pray for that to happen. Now, you know, it's a little tough when God gets involved in your life and he begins to change the way we live. That's when you'll know if he really is king, if you're willing to follow. How willing are we to follow? The right way to wake up in the morning is to say, Lord, what's on the agenda for today? That might be a little rough, but I tell you what, it'll be an adventure. And it should be an adventure. There's no such thing as a boring Christian life. It shouldn't be boring. And if it's boring, then you know God's not king there. Jesus is not Lord of your life. Oh, he's going to use you. He'll use you. And he might use you for things that you don't like to be used for. You know, I'm thinking, you know, we've learned that if you have a need, sometimes, you know, we put our need, maybe a picture of it or a verse that we standing in faith for, and we put that on the fridge. And then every time we see it, we say, thank you, Lord, that thing is going to manifest. It's going to come to pass, and I thank you for it. And that's great, and we should do that. And put our trust in the Lord. I remember years ago, my father and mother, that must have been in the 80s. They needed to buy another car. And they have learned somewhere, I don't know where they learned it, somebody told them, that they need to give God a complete description of what they wanted. So they sat down and it's back in those days, they said, we want, because they were already retired, we want a demonstration model. Low mileage. I think they said less than 10,000 kilometers. Yellow color with a tan roof. And it must be, back in those days, still a Datsun. Now it's Nissan. And they described the whole thing, and you know what? They got it. They got that car. And you know, they still had it when my mother died 2 years ago. They still drove that car. And I used it every time I went there. And people said to me, where do you get this thing? Where did you? It's an antique. And it looked brand new. It looked brand new. God gave it to them. God gave it to them. And we can get things when we put our faith. You know, when you give God a clear description like that, you know your faith is out there working. You're right, you want to hit the target, not just anything that comes. You give that description, you tie your faith to that. But, so, you know, and that's concerning our needs. But, you know, the kingdom has needs too, to operate. Just like any other household and kingdom, God's kingdom has needs and things that it and requirements, because it has things to do and accomplish. God's kingdom is there to expand. And we need to do that. And I wonder how many of us would be willing, for the sake of the kingdom, to say, I'm going to put on that fridge, I want to give $20,000. Yes, I'm going to trust God to enable me to give $10,000 or $20,000. It depends on where your faith is. So that God's kingdom can move on. Amen. Because the kingdom is in my heart, and I'm in the kingdom. And that's what I am here for, is to put his needs before mine. Now, we touched on that, and we're going to come back to that scripture over and over and over again. We learn by repetition. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom. How do you do that? Put his needs first. How do you seek the kingdom? Seek first the kingdom. And his righteousness, right standing with God. And then, all these other things, our material needs, will be added to us. I found out that that's a level of consecration he's asking us to get into. When he's Lord, he calls the shots. He calls the shots. Now, Luke 9, verse 57. Luke 9:57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. I know a lot of people who said that, who are not here anymore. I know a lot of them. I know a lot of people who said that. I will do anything you tell me. And the first thing he told them, they left. It was too much. They couldn't handle it. They took off. They left. It was not what they expected. It's not what they wanted. They wanted to stand in the spotlight and be seen next to him. Walk with him. Oh, he's with Jesus. He must be somebody. You have to be careful when you say things like that, because he has a way to take that serious. And if you say something like that, he's going to take you up on that. Verse 58, and Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. That means it's a traveling ministry. Doesn't mean he never had a place to stay. He had a place to stay. He had a house where he lived. The Bible talks about that. And then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Now watch this. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. How do you like that? How do you like that one? Has the Lord no sympathy? Oh, he does. That's why the kingdom is of that great importance to him. But you go and preach the kingdom of God. So, in his mind, preaching the kingdom is more important than burying your father. It's time to pinch again. I think he's trying to bring to our understanding how important it is to preach the kingdom. You still want to follow him? Still want to follow him? Oh, it's great when the healings are happening and miracles take place. It's great to be a follower. It's wonderful. I mean, you're way up there. But when he says, well, you can't go bury your father, I'm sorry for you. You have a job to do. Go preach the kingdom. Then it's not so nice. But that doesn't change anything. That doesn't change anything at all. Sometimes, you know, it's so tough for us to get over things that happened to us when we were offended and hurt. And we can sit and nurse that thing and meditate on it and just be obsessed with that thing. Well, we have a job to do. Just forget that. Just put it behind you. Go preach the kingdom. Go preach the kingdom. 100 years from now, that won't matter. If people offended you or things didn't go your way, you didn't have what you wanted, you didn't get it, it won't matter. The only thing that will matter is what you've done for the kingdom. That's the only thing that will count. The kingdom is important to God. And if we want to be in the kingdom where he is Lord, it should also be important to us. Now, when we talk about Jesus as Lord, then we need to understand that he is not only our Savior, but he's Lord. He's not only our healer. He doesn't want to be our healer only. He wants to be our Lord. If we want to, you know, there are benefits in the kingdom. And having him as your savior would be one of them, or healer, or provider, or anything else, the one who answers our prayers and all of that. All those would be part of the benefits of the kingdom. The kingdom is where God is king. What can go wrong? That's what we want, right? That's the life of blessing and glory and abundance that we want. Jesus said, I have come to give you life and that more abundantly. And we know that. We know what's available. But those things are available as part of the kingdom. And to have those benefits of the kingdom, the first thing you need to do is to allow him to be your Lord. Well, you know, a few years ago, there was that war in Lebanon. And some Canadian citizens were trapped in that war. Can you remember? 2-3 years ago. And the prime minister, he happened to be close by somewhere. I don't know where he was. And he diverted his plane to pick up some of those people and bring them here. And they chartered a cruise ship to bring I don't know how many thousand here, just to help them escape the war, come back to Canada. Found out that those people lived there. The only reason why they're Canadians is so they can come here when they have benefits that they can take advantage of. Okay? But they're not interested in living here. By our laws and our standards and our culture and our benefits, they want to live there. They only have that citizenship because there are benefits to be reaped. Now, I don't know about you, I was angry when I heard that. They're back there already. They're not here. As soon as the war ended, they took off. And we paid the bill for bringing them here for that few weeks. I didn't like it. I don't know about you. So many Christians have the same attitude when it comes to the kingdom of God. They want the benefits, but they don't want the lordship. They want the benefits, and they'll cry about it, and they'll fast about it, and they'll talk about it, and confess it all day long. But when Jesus comes to exercise lordship of their lives, they don't want that. No, 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 thank you. I'll do my own thing. No. Let me tell you. Maybe we'll spend some time to talk about some of the benefits of the kingdom. It's that wonderful life that Jesus wants to bring us into right here in this earth. But the key to all of that is to have him not only as our Savior, the one who took us out of that world of misery and unbelief and darkness, and be our healer and all of that. He wants to be Lord. He wants to be your Lord, ruling in your heart. That's key. That's key to the whole thing. You cannot go into the kingdom without having him as your Lord. All those benefits there flow from his lordship. His ability to rule over every attack of the enemy flows from his lordship and the high place that God gave him. It flows out of his lordship. And if I want to partake of that, I need to be subject to his lordship. Some people are disappointed now. That's not good news to them. But it is good news. Because he wants to rule to make our lives worth living. He wants to rule over us so that we can get the maximum benefit of our time on earth. and reach our maximum potential. He knows how to do it and make our lives fruitful. But when we make our own decisions and we are our own Lord, then that cannot happen. Then we wonder, yeah, I go to church every week. Why did this happen? I read the Bible now and then. Why did that happen? One thing that I've come to realize as a minister, sometimes when things don't go my way, is that, I'm not in charge. He is. And he gets me to do things that I hate to do. There are some things that I just don't go with my personality. They're certainly not in my comfort zone. And then he gets me to do some of that. And I think, you know, how can I get out of this? Is somebody I can ask to do this or that? No, he's Lord. He's Lord. We follow him now. It's not nice, but he's Lord. He rules. He's the boss. He's king. He calls the shots, not me. I'm telling you, if I have to call the shots, not much will happen. I'll try and win some money on the lottery, go buy myself an island and sit and wait to die there. Kingdom won't advance a millimeter. Not by me. How many of you are dreaming of living on your own island? There was a stage when I said, I'm going to get my own island, and I'm going to get a big crocodile and tie that thing down by the gate so nobody can get in there. Especially Christians. That's how I felt at a stage. And I told my wife, is here, I'm not lying. I told my family, if I ever talk about pastoring a church again, you shoot me before I take any steps. Just do it. Yep, I said that. But he is Lord. He's the one who calls the shots. And we just need to follow him. And you'll find out that's the best thing you can ever do. That's the best thing you can ever do. He knows the future better than we know the past. He knows where the devil put down the traps for us. He can guide us through that minefield. And we can arrive safely at our life's purpose and give glory to him. Now, the big thing about his lordship, what his lordship requires from us, is obedience. Obedience. Now, obedience is fine when it tells you to do something that you love to do. It's no problem at all. It is wonderful to have Jesus as Lord. Come to this wonderful worship service. It's going to be great, and it is great. Thank you, God. It's wonderful to be obedient. But the test, the true test of obedience comes when he tells us to do something that we don't want to do. And if you do it, then you can talk about obedience. Obedience is no obedience when it goes with your will. Obedience is only obedience when it goes against your will. There's a lot of disobedient children in the kingdom. The churches are full of them. We spoke with one morning. We were just chatting with the pastor here in town, and then one said, "I don't feel called to Africa." And I said, "Well, you are." I said, "It's even written, go into all the world." Not just the part you like. Go into all the world and make disciples, make students. and baptize them. Oh, we'll get to that in a minute. And sometimes you'll go to places you don't want to go to. And that's where his lordship will be tested. When you'll be obedient or not obedient. And it will be so quick and so creative. Christians are the most creative thinkers I have ever met. So when that assignment comes, now it begins. How can I get out of this? There's a way out of this. And it's going to be a diplomatic solution. And I'll find a way that I can justify my disobedience. But in the end, it's just disobedience, right? Doesn't matter how wonderful, creative, educated opinion I offer. At the bottom, it's still disobedience. And denying Jesus his lordship over my life. Let's go to Luke chapter 6. And verse 46. Now just bear with me. It's going to get better now in a while. Don't regret coming here this morning. Luke 6:46. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? That's a good question. Why do you call him Lord and be disobedient? What's the use of that? I'll tell you what it is. It's religious. That's what it is. Just dead religion. It's dead religion. And I'm preaching to all of us, including me. We have to deal with this thing. Yeah, we can't read all around it. Read all up to verse 45 and then we go to chapter 7. I don't want to read that. We'll tear the page out. We had a woman in Belgium. She tore the whole book of Hebrews out of her Bible. She didn't like that book. She tore the whole thing out. In the end, her Bible was getting thinner and thinner and thinner, and you end up with a cover. Now your will is being done. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, which means he's Lord now, I will show you whom he is like. And this is what we're after. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, and the flood will arise, let me tell you, there'll be a flood in your house. There's a flood coming to your life. There'll be a storm. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. Well, that's kingdom life. That's kingdom life. I would love for that when the enemy rises up against me to remain standing. Can't hurt me. You can't steal my faith. You can't change my direction. You cannot rob my purpose. You cannot rob my anointing. I'm going to be what God made me to be, and the storm's not going to change it. How do you do that? When Jesus is Lord. Amen. When you do what he tells you to do. That's how you do it. Verse 49, but he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. In my years as a minister, I have seen that happen. It's the most tragic thing. It's the most tragic thing. You have no idea how that hurts. You have no idea how that hurts. I wonder how it hurts him. When he purchased us, shed his blood, gave up his life, and something goes wrong and you just give it up and you walk away from it. It must hurt him deeply. I'm just a man and I have my own issues to deal with. I'm still growing. I'm not perfect. And I know how it hurts me when that happens. You have no idea. You know, some people think pastors are above being hurt. They think so. Oh, well, they just have to be strong. Yeah, well, we try. We try. But it's hard. When somebody that you served communion to just walks away from it all. It hurts. It hurts. Somebody you sat down with. Somebody that you raised your hands with and worshiped the Lord. And then suddenly they just pull up their pegs and leave. It hurts. It hurts. But we can, our lives can be strong. And we can make it, whether we're offended and hurt or not, we can make it. Amen. We can make it and we can be all that God created us to be. We can do it if He is Lord. He'll see that offense and He will lead us away from it and give us something to live for. He'll heal all of that and bring complete restoration. But then He must be Lord so that He can do it. He needs that access to over your life to be able to do that. But if he is not Lord, He's standing aside and you're just trying to be religious, He doesn't have that access. He doesn't have that authority over you to take you by the hand and lead you away from that. He must be Lord. He must be Lord. And so, the thing about the Word of God is He just requires obedience. He says, whoever comes to Me and hears My sayings and does them, I will show you whom He is like. There is no such thing as your interpretation of what God says. And you know, some people say, well, yeah, that's your interpretation. And this is mine. I interpret that this way. Some people cannot understand why they need to be baptized. Why do I need to be baptized? Well, I don't know. I just do what He tells me to do. That's all. I'm just obedient. I don't know why that would be important to take a person and baptize them after they've become believers. I don't know. It's not for me to give my opinion on that. My opinion doesn't count for anything. I just need to be obedient. I cannot change all of that and give my own theological interpretation of that. Jesus said, His last command was this, go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations and baptize them. The word baptism, baptize means immerse them. cover them over. It's a burial. You cannot change that and give your own interpretation of that. Some people say, oh, the gifts of the Spirit, they died with the apostles. Well, that's their opinion. The problem is, it's not in the Bible. Why would Paul, after Acts, or let's say after the day of Pentecost, teach the Corinthian church on the gifts of the Spirit if it wasn't valid? Why would he do that? Who said the gifts will pass? Who said? People say, oh, it died with the apostles. Well, that's what people say. But that's not what the Bible says. You know, people give things and then take them back again. That's theft. God's not a thief. He's not going to give the church a tool and then take it back again. That's not the character of God. Why would the first generation of believers have more than we have today? God's not, God has no preference of person. We're all the same in his eyes. If they need it, we need it. If they need repentance, we do. If they needed to be baptized, we do. If they needed the gifts of the Spirit, we do. I think we needed more than they did. The world is more evil today than it was back then. And it's available, it's free. Don't argue with it, take it. It's wonderful. It's wonderful to have that rivers of living water just gushing out of you. It's wonderful. Well, thank God for the fountain of new life. The Holy Spirit did the work inside of us and changed us. But there's more. There's the fountain, but then there's rivers of living water. You cannot give your opinion. God's not interested in your opinion. He's not interested in your theology. He's not interested in your preferences. He's interested in our obedience. I see the seeker-sensitive churches nowadays, they don't call it preaching the word, they call it pastor's thoughts. Now I tell you, it's cool, it sounds cool. But pastor's thoughts cannot help you. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And he says, God chose by the preaching of the word to save the lost. Not by pastor's thoughts. Yeah, forget the cool. Let's just go with the obedience now. The coolest thing is to be obedient to God. If you want to be cool, just be obedient to God. I'm not going to rush today. I have a lot more to say, and I'm going to say it. Let's see how Jesus did it. Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to learn something here. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2 verse 5. Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. What it means by that is, he didn't go around and told everybody, now listen, you better listen to me because I'm the Son of God. He didn't do that. What he did was, verse 7 says, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Although he was God, he became a man. Why? God required it of him. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, which means the death of a criminal. Now, he was God. He is God. But he became a man, a humble man. He humbled himself. And then he went to the lowest of the lowest by dying like a criminal. Verse 9, therefore, everybody says therefore. Therefore, God has also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess what? That Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. See, he submitted himself to God, and he was obedient to God. Paul says, let this mind be in you also. He says, God resists the proud, but he raises the humble. He says, therefore, submit yourself under the hand of God, and he will raise you up. He'll do it. What is that? Accept him as Lord. That's what that means. Just let him be Lord of your life. Let him be the Lord of your life. Okay. Now, we're going to the last one now. Now, the word consecration, and that's what consecration is, means the act of solemnly dedicating or setting apart a person or a thing to the service of God. That's what consecration is, to be set apart, which means I'm there for the service of God. I'm set apart for that purpose. I'm set apart. I'm not there for everything. I'm just there for this one thing, the service of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll close with that. Second Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Not bondage. The reason why so many people don't want Jesus to be Lord of their life is they fear they'll be in bondage. They see that as bondage. Oh, he's going to limit my life. He's going to take away all the fun and all the enjoyment. And all of that, he's going to take all of that away and turn me into a religious nutcase. No. Where the Lord is, there is liberty. There's freedom. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. You see that? The same image. We are being transformed into the same image. Is that what your Bible says? Yes. The same image. Can you see where God's heading with you? From glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of who? The Lord. God has plans for us, people. But it begins with allowing him to be Lord. That's where it begins. You can confess all you want. You can fast all you want. You can pray all you want. You can weep all you want. You can be bitter all you want. And nothing is going to change until Jesus becomes Lord. That's the key of living the kingdom life, is you must have a king. You must have a king, and he must have authority over you. You cannot have authority if you're not under authority. You cannot rebuke the devil if Jesus is not your Lord. He's not going to listen to you because you don't have authority. You can rebuke all you want. Nothing will change. And people ask us, why didn't I rebuke the devil and I took authority? Well, maybe you don't have authority because you're not under authority. You can only have the authority that you're under. You have no authority in yourself. Listen, Jesus spoke up himself. Don't you think that Jesus, the Son of God, could offer his opinion on some things? But he didn't. He made the statement quite a few times. He said, I never speak. I never say anything unless I heard my Father say it. That is authority and submitting to authority and being obedient to his king. And he said, I never do anything unless I saw my Father do it. I don't do a thing. That is submission to authority. That's how you live under a king. That's how we live in the kingdom, is obedience to the king. And I don't want anybody to waste their lives. I don't want us to live our lives and just have an empty life and full of struggle and not arriving anywhere and whole life is an exercise in survival and then you die and all of that. You don't have to live that way. Just be obedient to the king. Let him rule your life. Don't say, well, I'm not like that. Well, change. Be like that. Change. Don't bring your opinion. Bring your obedience. Bring your obedience to God. Let him be the one who guides you and makes your plans and makes your decisions. He has all the wisdom. He has all the authority. He knows where you should go. He knows. And he will raise you up. That's his plan. That's his purpose. He wants you to look like him. We just read it. He'll transform us into the same image. From glory to glory. That's where he wants to go with you. But it begins with submission to the king. Let Jesus be Lord. Now, if Jesus is not your Lord this morning, maybe you need to make him Lord. Maybe you need to make him Lord. And I'm going to give us an opportunity to do so. And I just want everybody to sit just where you are. God will play. Let's close your eyes. I know some of us may be waiting to go to lunch and so on, and I understand that. But this is a very crucial moment. 100 years from now, that lunch won't matter. What will matter is this moment. And if Jesus is not Lord of your life yet, I encourage you to make him Lord of your life now. This morning. And if that is you, just quickly stand. Nobody's looking around. Just quickly stand.